Invite you to get your Bibles this morning. If you will, open up to the book of Revelation, chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3. And we're going to draw your attention down to verse 20. And if you need a Bible, please get one on the side table to study with us this morning. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 20. It says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him, and he with me." May we again pray. Our Father in heaven, as we again approach thy throne of grace this morning, we thank you so much for your word and what your word will teach us this morning. But Lord, we need to be teachable. And I pray that our hearts will be open this morning to receive your word, that you'll guide us through your word. Lord, I pray if there's one in our midst who's never trusted in your Son, Jesus, as Savior, I pray that today will be the day of salvation. There may be other decisions that need to be made here this morning. Lord, you know what they are. And Lord, as your Spirit moves mightily among us and reveals unto us your Word, Lord, I pray that our hearts will be open. Not only open to receive your Word and your leadership, but Lord, that we will be obedient to follow it. And I pray, Lord, this morning that you'll guide my words. For it's in the name of Jesus we ask these things. Amen. There's an old saying that states, you can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink. Now, this saying was probably started by someone that had a picky horse that refused to drink out of a new water bucket. Though the horse needed the nourishment of the water to sustain life, the horse refused to drink from the bucket. The horse owner could do nothing to change the mind of the horse or the behavior of the horse until that horse realized that it would have to trust the owner and the water bucket. The horse was going to go thirsty, possibly dehydrate, and then potentially perish. Human beings are very much like the horse in this story. But a lost person hears the gospel message of Jesus Christ for the very first time. Many will refuse to receive the message. They will often refuse to embrace the message through repentance and faith. And they'll often refuse to invite Jesus to come into their life. But a lost individual is still in need of receiving the gospel message of Jesus Christ. Because we need to understand that without Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we are going to have a spiritual thirst. A spiritual thirst that cannot be quenched by the world or things that we achieve in this world. And your spirit will never be revived until your spiritual thirst is satisfied through Jesus Christ. So what we have in Scripture is it states, "For by grace are you saved through faith, but not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Because the world, in its need and in its thirst for spiritual, for the spiritual thirst, to take care of that, to quench that spiritual thirst, seeks out all kinds of things in this world, and yet they will not turn to Jesus. Unless you have faith, the Scripture says in Hebrews 11 and 6, "But without faith it's impossible to please Him," talking about Jesus, talking about God, "for he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him." The Apostle Paul made this statement about salvation, Romans 1 and 16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God." And in fact, it's the only power that there is that can actually change an individual from being lost, being an unbeliever, to becoming a believer. "Unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." And the Lord has promised us, the Lord has promised us that everyone that will call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Amen? But there's still a lot of people that are coming to that proverbial bucket, looking at it, standing there in utter spiritual thirst, and will not drink of the Lord and be having their thirst quenched. This morning as we study God's Word, I pray that if you are an unbeliever, I'm going to ask this morning that you please open your heart and your mind and your ears to what God's Word is saying. And let the Spirit of God speak to you. And understanding is that if you receive God's gift of salvation, is that you can be saved. You can be a child of God forever. But this morning I also want to ask that if you're here this morning and you are saved, you've already trusted in Christ, that you'll also listen to this message and be strengthened from it. Because you know that only through Jesus Christ are you saved as well. Jesus is the only one that will satisfy our spiritual thirst. As we read here in Revelation chapter 3, verse 20, it says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him, and he with me. Behold, I stand at the door." Now, I want to ask a few questions this morning, as well try to answer them, because I think it will help us understand why we need Christ and Christ alone to satisfy our spiritual thirst. So the first question is, why do I need Jesus Christ in my life? Why do I need Him? Now, many, if not most, unbelievers have this same exact question. Why do I need Him? And here's what they argue. I have a wonderful family. I have a good job. I've got a good life. I've got a nice home. I've got a nice car. I've got good friends. I'm wealthy. Why do I need Jesus in my life? Some will even broad brush stroke this question by saying, I don't need any religion in my life. I don't need any religion. And I will tell you, that's probably a true statement. Because religion will never save you. All right? And we'll talk about that further here in a moment. Now, the answer to this question, why do I need Christ, Jesus Christ in my life, stems from a spiritual realm instead of a physical realm, because oftentimes the people that you ask and you talk to about Christ, they only think about the physical things. They only think about the things that are tangible, that they can touch, they can tangible things that they can feel. My family, my home, my car, my job, my money, my things of this nature. And they don't look at the inner side, if you will, of the spiritual side. And while we may have earthly physical things, we have to move to the point to understand we are desperate in spiritual things. And the desperation is in a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Again, I'm not talking about religion. I'm talking about relationship. There are those that I've asked this question, what is your personal relationship with Jesus Christ? And people start telling me, well, I've done this, I've done that, I've done this. I didn't ask you that. I didn't ask you, what have you done? I ask you what your personal relationship is with Jesus Christ. And the reason I ask that question is that if you have not repented and in true faith asked Jesus to save you, it's all about you. And what I mean by that, and I'll talk further about this, maybe you went and got baptized someplace. Well, I did this. I didn't ask you about baptism. Well, I'm joined to that church down there. I didn't ask you about church membership. I asked you, what is your relationship? Well, I'm a Baptist. I'm a Catholic. I'm a Pentecostal. I didn't ask you what your affiliation is. I asked you what your relationship is. Well, I study out of this Bible or that version of the Bible. I didn't ask you what Bible you studied from. I asked you what your relationship is with Jesus Christ. Because if you do not have a relationship in Jesus Christ, you are still in a sense of spiritual thirst. Meaning, you've worked all around it. You've looked at all these, I'll call them buckets out here that got some kind of water in them, but it is not the water, the only water that can quench your spiritual thirst, which is only found in Jesus Christ. Trusting in Jesus Christ has nothing to do with religion, but it has everything to do in realizing that Jesus is the only one who can save you, the only one who can keep you saved for all of eternity. So again, why Jesus? Why Jesus? Well, first of all, we need to understand we're all sinners. The Scripture is very clear. We're all sinners. Romans 3 and 10 says, as it is written. Well, where was it written? In the Old Testament. There is none righteous, no, not one. Romans 3 and 23 says, for we have For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So we are all sinners. Every one of us start at the same place. Every one of us start in the same place, thirsty. Every one of us start at the same place, at the same bucket, if you will. Every one of us needs to understand that if we're going to be saved, if we're going to have a relationship with Jesus Christ, I must drink from Jesus. I must drink from Him. I must receive Him as Savior. But it's also important that we understand that Jesus Christ died in my place. You see, one of the things I have to understand and where I'm wanting you to go here and understand is, how did I get in this situation of being spiritually thirsty? How did I get there? Because there's a lot of people, and I'm finding more and more today, have no knowledge that they are spiritually thirsty. They don't know. They live their life. They go their way. They have no desire of religion. They have no desire of a church. They have no desire of studying the Word of God. They have no desire about this. And so they have to be taught. They have to come to an understanding. Now, you say, well, how do you teach somebody this? There's three factors that have to go for it. I must be willing to be a teacher. You must be willing to be a teacher. In other words, we go, we share the Word of God. But the Word of God exposes to us who we truly are. The Spirit of God helps us to see who we truly are. And we find out that we're sinners in need of a Savior. Our nature, our very nature, is sinful. We are spiritually dead because of what Adam did in the Garden of Eden. You say, what did Adam do? Going all the way back, I don't know this guy Adam. Who is he? What did he do? Why am I in a situation I'm in because of that guy you call Adam? Because Adam was the first man that God ever created. And Adam, God told Adam, do not eat of this one particular tree in the garden. He says, of any tree in the garden you can eat and eat to your heart's desire, but one tree, that tree that stands there, it's called the tree of knowledge of good and evil, do not eat of it, because in the day that you eat of it, you're going to die. In the day that you eat of it. And he was disobedient unto God and ate of it. Of his own will, his own free volition, he ate of it. And as a result of that one tree that was there, that he was told, do not eat. He was under his own direction, under his own guidance, he was told, do not eat of it. Meaning God told him, you have free will to choose to not eat of it. I'm telling you, don't eat of it. But he ate of it. Eve did not force him to eat. I know she handed it to him and he ate it. She didn't force him to eat. He took that fruit, whatever that fruit was, and ate of it. That moment that he took of it, he died spiritually. And he started dying physically, and he ended up dying physically. As we will all die one day, physically. It's appointed unto man once to die. We will all die. We're all going to die physically. But spiritually, he died instantaneously. And as a result of dying instantaneously spiritually, that thirst was now created because, and understanding is that you and I need to have that thirst quenched, and it can only happen when we understand who we are without Jesus. We have no relationship. There's a lot of people that believe in God. Well, so do the devils, the Scripture says. A lot of people believe in God. A lot of people pray to God. But if you have no relationship with God, it is not to be of any value long term. Not of any value long term. In fact, the Scriptures make this statement. Jesus, as He was sharing with His church, His disciples, He said this, there's going to be many people that are going to come to Me after they've died, and they're going to say, Lord, Lord, have we not done all of these things for You? Have we not cast out demons in Your name? Have we not gone to this church in Your name? Have we not studied Your Word in Your name? Have we not given this money in Your name? Have we not done these good things in Your name? And His statement is, and His statement was, and His statement will be, depart from Me, I don't know you. I never knew you, I don't know you. Because why? You did not establish a relationship with Me while you were living. You went to all of these other buckets, if you will, out here, and you drank from them thinking that your spiritual thirst was going to be quenched. But it wasn't. You never developed a relationship with me. Yes, you did all of these things in my name, but why call me Lord? Because I was not your Lord. You were the master of your destiny. And the master of your destiny, when I say depart from me, you workers of iniquity, I never knew you, it means that I have manufactured my destiny to be the lake of fire that burns forever and ever. That's your own doing. Not God's. Yours. Bad decision. Bad decision of going to hell is yours, and it's no different than Adam taking the fruit and eating it. Adam chose to eat the fruit. Your choice to go to hell is yours, not God's. That's yours. God has to send people there because of why? Because of disobedience. As it is appointed unto man once to die, then comes the judgment. Then comes the judgment. Because we're sinners, because we all start in that same place by nature, we need to understand is that how can we change? How can we bridge that gap? How can that spiritual thirst be satisfied? And it's first to understand that Jesus died on the cross in my place. Remember, I have a debt because of sin. I have a sin debt. The Scripture says, for the wages of sin is death. By rights, I'm going to die in my sin. By rights, because of what Adam did. Adam is the federal head, I'll call him, of all humanity. But you know, one of the things that the Scripture says also, that God sent His only begotten Son to die in my place. In fact, we find in John 3:16, because we're unable to pay our debt of sinfulness, because we are unable to quench our own thirst, God had to send someone that would be able to quench our thirst. And that's where it started, as it says in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And He demonstrated His love for us, because in Romans 5:8 it says, but God commendeth, or demonstrated, or showed unto us His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And the reason that He died for us is that God wants each and every one of us to have a relationship with Him through His Son Jesus. He wants every one of us to have so that our spiritual thirst can be quenched. So our spiritual thirst can be quenched. Now some will contend that there was no need for Jesus to die for our sins because we're going, and the Scripture does say this, we are going to be judged according to how we lived our lives on earth. Now, what I mean by that, the Scripture says we're going to be rewarded for how we lived on this earth. That's what it says. If you do good works, there will be some rewards. If you do bad works, you can lose rewards. But you see, you need to understand, that's all premised upon you having a relationship with Jesus. If you're looking for rewards, if you're looking for crowns, if you're looking for treasures in heaven, that starts with a relationship. Now I'm going to flip that over for just a moment. As I mentioned, for all unbelievers who die in their unbelief, the Scriptures also teach that there's going to be degrees of punishment in hell as well. You say, and you might ask this question, well, isn't going to hell just bad enough? Well, you might believe that, might say that, but the Lord says that there are degrees of punishment. And I have to believe, you know, sometimes we look at degrees of punishment. We say, well, aren't those degrees of punishment that somebody went out here and murdered someone? Someone went out here and stole something? Someone went out here and did this sin, and that sin? I'm going to tell you right now, I believe the greater degree of punishment is you sat under the preaching and teaching of the gospel message and you disregarded it. I believe people are going to have a greater punishment because they did not trust in Jesus. But maybe the guy that went out here and killed somebody. You say, well, how is that? It's because you had every opportunity to hear the Word of God. You had every opportunity to hear the Word of God. Do you realize that the person that murdered someone can trust in Jesus and they will go to heaven? Now on this earth, they'll pay the consequence of their deeds on this earth against society. But if they truly trusted in Jesus, they're going to go to heaven. But an unbeliever is definitely going to go to hell when they die. Why do I need Jesus? I have done all these good things, but you had no relationship before you did all these good things. Some have this, well, I believe in Jesus. I believe that He was a good man. I believe that He was a good teacher. I believe that He was a good prophet. Yes, He was all these things. But if you deny that Jesus is the Son of God, if you deny that and that He is the only one who can save us, then you have missed understanding who Jesus truly is. He was a good prophet. He was and is God. He is the Son of God. And if you deny His deity and you do not trust in Christ as Savior, then you are going to miss heaven. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, the reason also Jesus came, for He hath made Him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, talking about Jesus, that He might be made the righteousness, or that we rather might be made the righteousness of God in Him. So, Jesus died in my place. I could not die in my place. And there's a lot of people that have tried to travel that path. If I can just do enough good things, God will accept me. God will never accept you for doing good things. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is the gift of God, not of works. Because if we worked to get there, we would boast about it. Look what I did to get there. Well, you know, if we could do something to get to heaven on our own accord, Jesus would not have died on the cross. Jesus would not have died on the cross. If all of the animals that were sacrificed in a foreshadowing of Jesus coming to die, the Messiah coming to die, the Savior of the world coming to die in our place, if all of those animals could have saved people, all of those animals, the shedding of the blood of all those animals, we would all be vegans today. Because there wouldn't be enough animals around. We wouldn't have any meat because we'd be slaughtering them all. And by the way, once we ran out of animals, the rest of us are going to go to hell. Now, let's just run it to its logical conclusion. If all of the animals could have saved anyone, but the Scripture says, not one animal could save you. Only Jesus Christ. Only Jesus Christ. But you know, one of the things that the Lord also promised, as He came, He died in our place, laid down His life, rose from the grave, Jesus promised that every believer, everyone that will turn to Him, will have eternal life. You know, as a child of God, I praise Jesus every day for that. I praise Jesus every day that I have eternal life. I praise Jesus every day that I can go back to His Word and I can be reminded that as a child of God, I have eternal life. I praise God every day that the promise that He made to me. You say, you have that assurance? Yes, I have that assurance. And you know, I find in Revelation, or 1 John rather, chapter 5, when you go there, and this is a record, that you may know that you have eternal life. Not that you might have eternal life, but that you have eternal life. I can go back to Scriptures and I can be reminded and I can be assured every day that I have eternal life in Jesus. Not because of anything I did, but it's because I have a relationship in Jesus Christ. If you were to ask me, well, Pastor, do you have a relationship with Jesus Christ? My answer unequivocally is yes. When did it start, that relationship? When I was at the age of 11. That's when it started. I trusted in Jesus. For you, it's when you met the Lord. It's when you met the Lord. And we all have, if you're a child of God, we all have our time when we came to the Lord and we knew without a shadow of a doubt that I am a child of God. Not because of anything I did, but I trusted in the promise that Jesus gave me that I will have eternal life if I trust in Him. And I came to an understanding that He is the only bucket I can drink of to quench my spiritual thirst. He is the only one. In fact, Scripture says in Acts 4 and 12, neither is there salvation in any other. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. The Scriptures also say in John 1 and 12, but as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. There are a lot of people today in religion and in churches that say that there are many ways to get to heaven. My friend, there is only one way, and His name is Jesus. Jesus made this statement. He said, I am the way. I am the way. I'm the only way. And you want to get to heaven? You got to go through me. I am the way. I'm the door, He calls Himself. He promised that everyone that will trust in Him shall be saved. The Scriptures also teach that those who not only will refuse to repent of their sins and through faith receive Christ as Savior, there are those that are also openly contending that there's no God. And I will tell you, there's a lot of people that says, I don't need Jesus and I don't need God. Well, the Scriptures also tell us about that as well. And they attempt to justify this. The atheist may say, I don't need God. I don't need God. I don't believe in God. And the atheist may go down that rabbit hole of saying, I do not believe that there's a God. I look out here and I'm all about seeing and believing. If I can touch it, I can feel it, I can taste it, I will believe in it. Remember, we're not talking about physical things. We're talking about spiritual things. Spiritual thirst. Spiritual hunger. Psalms 14 and 1 says, the fool has said in his heart, there's no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none that doeth good. The Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and seek God. They are all gone aside. They are all together become filthy. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. No, not one. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. When you reject Christ, when you reject God, when you reject His way of salvation for your own ways, and there's a lot of people today that believe that once I die, I'm done. My friend, you're not done. We were created in the image of God. You say, what does that mean, we're created in the image of God? We were created, and this is one of those things I want you to remember, we were created to live eternally. We were created to live as immortals. What does that mean? We live forever. When you die, you're not done. You're going to live one place or the other, heaven or hell. That's it. The only two places. There's not an in-between place. There's only one or two places. One of two. Heaven or hell. That is it. So the Lord promised every believer eternal life. And praise God that we have eternal life. Because you see, as having eternal life is that you see, my spiritual thirst has been satisfied. That doesn't mean I still don't get thirsty from this sense. I want to learn more. I want to study about God. I want this relationship to grow. So therefore, I hunger, I thirst after righteousness. But you see that innate, that natural spiritual thirst was quenched when I trusted in Jesus as Savior. Christ will also save every repentant sinner. Now you may have heard that word, repentant sinner. What in the world does that mean? Now, I want to define repentance. So we'll clearly understand. Repentance precedes faith. Now, true repentance is much more than just feeling sorry. True repentance is much more than having regret. True repentance is much more than just having remorse because of sin. True repentance requires a change of heart. You see, there's a lot of people that say, I want to be saved. And I want you to hear my statement. There's a lot of people that have said, I want to be saved. I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. I want to be saved. They have professed, I want to be saved. But they have never possessed Jesus. He said, well, how can you stand and say that, Pastor? How can you stand and say that there are people that have said, I want to be saved, but they've never trusted in, truly trusted in Jesus? It's because they never had true repentance. And true repentance is a change of heart. Let me give you an example. John the Baptist was baptizing on the River Jordan banks. People were coming down to be baptized. And his statement was, bring forth fruit meet for repentance. In other words, who told you you needed to be saved? Why are you down here getting baptized? And there were some Pharisees, some religious people that came down, and they started to recognize that, well, you know, this man John the Baptist, the baptizer, he seems to be a prophet of God. The people are embracing him as a prophet of God. And if he's down here baptizing because he must have some new illumination and understanding and, you know, revelation from God, because God had not spoken to man for 400 years. And now John the Baptist comes on the scene. And they come down to John and they're hearing what John is teaching, what John is preaching, because John is paving the way for Jesus to come on the scene. So he's speaking about that one that God has sent. And he's speaking about the one as he saw Jesus when he said, behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. And he was preaching about this. He was teaching about this. And there were these Pharisees, these religious men that came down and said, John, John, we want to be baptized too. Because apparently that's something that we need to do. And his first statement was to them, because you see, they believe that, well, you know, we're keeping with Jewish tradition. We're keeping with the law. We've walked in the ways of the law. We have kept the law from our youth up. That's who we are in our religiology. We've kept it up in Judaism. We are the greatest Jews that's ever lived. And people looked around them and they say, well, if anybody's going to heaven, it's these guys. Because of the way they carried themselves, their piety, their robes that they wore, they looked heavenly. They looked religious. John cut through it with a knife. He said this, bring forth fruit meet for repentance. Who has warned you? Who has warned you? Don't think because you are of the physical blood of Abraham that qualifies you for heaven. God can raise up these stones over here to be His children. Don't think that just because you have the blood of Abraham flowing through you, you have association because of blood. I will tell you right now, I've trusted in Christ as Savior, but that did not save my wife. Because I'm saved. My wife had to trust in Jesus herself. Just because she was associated to me, a child of God, did not make her saved. She had to trust in Jesus herself. It wasn't to have an association with me. It was to have an association with God. To have an association with God. Now I will tell you, as a result of her trusting in Jesus and me trusting in Jesus, and we getting married and being married, as long as we trusted more in God, our relationship got closer to each other because we got closer to God together. But she did not have a relationship with Jesus just because I did. It took her trusting as well. So blood flowing through my veins, that won't save me. Trusting in Jesus alone. And John would not baptize them. John would not baptize them until they gave a statement about salvation. There's a lot of people that have walked aisles and said, I want to get saved, but they were not truly repentant. They were not truly repentant. And true repentance, it's not a work, it's a recognition of who you are in Christ. I'm a sinner in need of Savior, and Jesus is the only one who can do it. And repentance means I turn, my heart turns to Christ. My heart turns to the cross that I see Jesus hanging in my stead. That Jesus died, shed His blood on the cross of Calvary. It is a matter of turning to Him. And I will tell you that turn to Him to save me is that I want to have Him save me. He promised He would save me. And I want to walk in His ways. First of all, that's repentance. That's what it means. A turn to Jesus. A change of heart. It's not just a vocalization. It's a change of heart. And I realize that He is the only one that can quench my spiritual thirst. But then at the same time, I've got to have faith. So repentance precedes faith. Faith in what? That Jesus will do exactly what He said He would do. He says, everyone that will call upon My name, everyone that will trust in Me shall be saved. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I place my faith in Him. The Scripture says in Romans 10, 9 and 10, that if thou shalt confess thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. You know, one of the things that Jesus told Nicodemus, Nicodemus was a Pharisee. He was a very religious person. He was a teacher of the law. Nicodemus came to Jesus by night, as recorded there in John chapter 3. He came to Jesus by night, and right away, Jesus said to him, verily, verily, I say to you, you must be born again. That is, if you want to do what? See the kingdom of God. You want to enter into the kingdom of God, you must be born again. Now we know what Nicodemus, he was scratching his head and saying, wait a minute, be born again. You mean I got to enter back into my mother's womb and then be born again? And the Lord says, no. What is flesh is flesh. And we're born, if you're here as a human being, you've already met the first criteria. You're born of the flesh. But He says you also need to be born of the Spirit. You must be born again. You must be born again because why? You are dead. Now you understand something. You had nothing to say about your birth physically. You were conceived in your mother's womb. You had nothing to do with that. But you have everything to do with being born again. Meaning, you trust in Jesus. You recognize you're a sinner. You recognize that Jesus is the only one that can save you. But so it's important that we understand what it means to be born again. To understand that the Lord will give unto us salvation to everyone that believes. And again, salvation, repentance, and faith in Jesus Christ is not about religion. It's not about religion. You know, there are a lot of people that try to instruct unbelievers on how to be saved. And here's again what they say. Well, repeat this prayer after me and you'll be saved. I will tell you, there are no magic words that can save you. I've had a lot of people that I've talked to them about Jesus Christ and about being saved. And they will say, well, Pastor, tell me what to pray. Can't do that. Now, I will tell them, here's some things that you need to think about in your heart. That you're a sinner in need of a Savior. You need to ask Jesus to forgive you and to save you. But that has to be in your own words. Remember what it says, with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and then with the mouth salvation is made, with the mouth then confession is made unto salvation, right? With the heart. Pray from your heart. There were those that will say this, get baptized, and I mentioned this earlier. Get baptized and that will save you. I'll tell you, baptism is something you voluntarily submit to following salvation. I am baptized because I've trusted in Jesus. What happened internally, spiritually, I want to demonstrate to the world outside what Jesus has done inside. Join this church to be saved. I'll tell you, if there was such a church that could save us, we wouldn't need Jesus. Live a good moral life. Well, you can live a good moral life on this earth, but one day you're going to stand before the Lord. And if all you've done is lived a good life, He's going to say, depart from me, I never knew you. Now, I want to give you I call it a footnote here. And I want you to listen up very carefully. And especially for all of you who say you are saved. There have been many young people who have walked down the aisle during the invitation stating, "I want to get saved." But they only did it because their friends walked down the aisle. Or they were prodded to go to the altar and pray some prayer into salvation. Now I want you to hear this very clearly and very earnestly. There are many people that are sitting in churches today that is exactly what they did. Their friend walked down the aisle. Their friend realized that they needed to trust in Jesus as Savior. And their friend actually got up and their friend went to the altar and they wanted to talk to the pastor. They wanted to talk to the pastor to better understand how to be saved. And they walked that aisle because they had true repentance and they had faith in Jesus. But their friend, them themselves, they saw their friend going down and, you know, that's what I want to do. I want to go down. He's talking about getting saved. I want to get saved. And they walked down and pastor started talking to them about what it meant to be saved. And, yeah, I want to get saved. I want to get saved. But they just had gone down and they just wanted to get saved. But there was no repentance. And then that individual, and I'll tell you, because we don't know, and they prayed some prayer, and we don't know what's in the heart. They sit in church for years upon years, probably taught lessons, and they were teachers. They would pray, and they would think this. And then after about 30 to 40 years, hearing the Word of God, they finally heard the Word. They finally opened their hearts, and they finally realized that their spiritual thirst had never been quenched. And they've been doing all of these things because of expectations. Because it was expected that if you're a child of God, you teach, you preach, you sing, you play, you do all these things to the honor and glory of God. And then they got into this thought that if I go forward now, they've all looked at me as being a child of God all these years. If I go forward now and say, it was all a lie, but I trust in Jesus now, they will not go forward because they feel that they will be ashamed. I'll tell you right now, my friend, if you've never trusted in Jesus and you've been sitting there and people have been believing you are, it's your demons. God wants you to be saved. God wants you in heaven. God wants you to trust in Him today. He wants you to be saved. But my friends, there's a lot of people sitting in churches today that they were told as a child. And I cry over this. Just say these words and you will be saved. Just say these words. When I've had young people come to the front and they say, "Pastor, I want to be saved," my first question is, why? If you can't answer why, you're not ready. Why? Why do you want to be saved? If they can't at least in some manner articulate, "I realize I'm a sinner and only Jesus can save me." If you can't really understand what that means, and I'm talking about that don't just give words, but if you can't at least somehow articulate that, you're really not ready to be saved. And there's a lot of people that have been saved, and I'll double quote that, because they repeated some word, some words, some prayer. But I'll ask you this morning, have you invited Christ into your own life? You know, as we've talked through this message this morning, I've mentioned that Jesus Christ died in our place on the cross of Calvary because we need a Savior. Jesus Christ promised eternal life to all who will receive Him as Savior. And Jesus Christ will save every repentant sinner. But it has to be asked, have you, through faith, invited Christ into your life? in our opening text, again it says, there in Revelation 3:20, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him, and he with me. If any man open the door," that says, I have a decision, I have a choice. I can open the door to Christ and let Him come into my life. Invite Him to come in. Or I can keep the door closed. And there's a lot of people that have kept the door closed. They have hardened their hearts. They've rejected the statement that and the fact that you're a sinner. The Scriptures again say, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. They rejected the existence of God and have rejected that the Bible is true when it calls us out and says, if you do not believe in God, the fool had said in his heart, there is no God. If we will not trust in Christ, if we will not invite Him in, I will tell you what you are doing. You're trusting either yourself or in your own means to get into heaven. Very few people will tell you, I don't want to go to heaven when I die. Very few people will tell you that. I don't want to go to heaven. You ask people today, do you have a desire to go to heaven? Yep, I do. I do. Very few people, I have really never met anyone that says, I'm looking forward to going to hell. And if I ever got that answer, it was always with a flippant statement. We're going to party in hell. I'll tell you right now, you're going to burn in hell. But you won't burn up. You'll burn in hell, but you will not burn up. It's everlasting fire. The word everlasting. Remember what I said. We are made as eternal beings. You will not be partying in hell. By the way, Satan isn't going to be there either to influence you. He's got his own area he's going to be in. He'll be by yourself. You see, that's what darkness is. That's what it talks about. You're cast into outer darkness. It's dark. You ever been in a room that had no light whatsoever? I mean, no light. No light. No stars. No moon. Nothing. Just utter darkness by yourself. Now, take that thought. Add some flames to it. Torment in your mind. Being reminded over and over and over again. You remember that preacher was standing there preaching about Jesus Christ and you rejected it? He said, trust in the Lord today. You rejected it. That message is going to play in your mind, in your conscience for all of eternity. Now to me, that's a living hell. All for eternity. I had every opportunity that day to trust in Jesus and I kept the door closed to Jesus. That's a hardened heart. That's a heart that's rejected Christ. I read a question that was asked. Man asked this question. If God is so great, if God is so powerful, could He make a wall so strong that even He couldn't break it? And if God was so great and so powerful, why then couldn't He break the wall? Well, here's the answer. He did make a wall. It's called the human heart. It's called the human heart. He cannot, in His nature, break down that wall. He can show you who you are. He can tell you who you are. He can explain to you about why you are spiritually thirsty. He can explain to you that He is the only way to the Father. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man can come to the Father but by Me. He can explain that. God can show us in His Word, and He has showed us in His Word, that He loved us so much that He sent Jesus to die on the cross of Calvary. But the one thing that God cannot do is to break down your heart. That wall. He cannot break it down. He cannot destroy that wall. God in His nature said, whosoever shall call upon Me shall be saved. Whosoever shall call upon Jesus shall be saved. He cannot break down your spiritual heart. That door is nailed shut until you open it. And that's what our text stated. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice, let me come in. Will you invite me in? I will save you. And he knocks at that door. He says, if you'll open it, I will save you. I will satisfy your thirst. I will be your Savior. And if you let me be, I'll be your Lord. Will you let me in? My question for you this morning, have you invited Jesus to come into your heart? And I'm not talking about saying some magic words. I'm talking about you truly have seen yourself for who you are in the eyes of God and recognized, I'm a sinner by nature. I am a sinner undone. I'm a sinner that has such a thirst to be quenched, and it can only be quenched by God. And I turn to Jesus to save me. And I have my faith in you that everything that you've said in your word is true. I trust in you. Please save me. That's what salvation is about. Repentance and faith. But you've got to open that door unto salvation. You've got to open that door to let Jesus come in. If you're not a child of God, what's keeping you from doing it? But if you are a child of God, are you praising Him every day because He did come in? You opened it, He came in, and He's there with you every day. Thank God His Word is true. Let us stand as our musicians come for a hymn of invitation this morning. Let us stand. Father in heaven, as we come to the close of this study this morning, Lord, I thank You so much that You sent Your Son to die on the cross because I am a sinner and I was in need of a Savior. And I praise You that You saved me. But Lord, we pray that if there's one here today that's never trusted in Your Son and they have that understanding of their need of salvation, that they would come and let us open Your Word, show more from the Scriptures, that they would trust in Your Son as their Savior. Maybe there's other decisions that need to be made here. Maybe for baptism, uniting with this assembly, or committing ourselves to a greater walk of transformation in You. Whatever the need of the hour is, may we attend to it at this time. For it's in the name of Jesus we ask these things. Amen.